Good morning. It's good to be with the good brethren here at Southside. I appreciate the invitation to be with you this week in a series of gospel meetings, and I'll have more to say about that in our next hour. We want to begin a period of Bible study this morning, and it's been good already to sing together and pray together and hear a reading of Scripture and to turn our attention now to God's Word, and I appreciate the opportunity to study with you this morning. Because the hour that we normally take this morning we use in Bible study, I wanted to focus this morning on a lesson that deals with the importance of getting back to Scripture and making sure that we're studying Scripture and not something else. Because we spend our time this morning and on Wednesday evenings in Bible class, I wanted to bring a lesson to encourage us to focus on our Bibles, to open up our Bibles and read what is in the Word of God and not be reading something else. This morning, I'd like for us to consider a lesson that I've entitled, What Saith the Scholars, or What Saith the Scriptures? I want us to consider this morning the situation that we have in the current church, and that is that there is an emphasis among some, often in the younger generation, but it could be older folks as well, where we're saying that we need to look at what the scholars say about this verse and look at what the scholars say about that verse. And I want us to be reminded this morning of the importance of asking the question, what saith the Scriptures? That's what Paul asked. And that's what we need to be asking when we open up our Bibles and when we have religious discussions with individuals. We need to be asking, what saith the Scriptures, not what saith the scholars. And so this morning, I hope we can encourage ourselves along these lines. When you look in the first century and you look at Jesus especially in his dealings with the religious leaders of his day, you find, for example, that he came in contact often with a group of men called the Pharisees. These would have been considered the religious scholars of the day. And if you'll turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 6, you'll be reminded there where they had a tradition, and that is that they did not take their personal funds and help out their parents, honor thy father and thy mother. They would not take care of their elderly parents, because if they said Corban, then that meant dedicated to something else, and they did not have to take their money and help their elderly parents. And Jesus said, when you have this tradition, when you make this tradition upon your followers, then you make void the word of God. You have made void the word of God because of your tradition. These were the religious scholars of the day, and they said, if you say Corban, then it keeps you from having to take care of your parents. And many believed them and many followed them because they were the scholars of the day. But they were in fact making void the word of God. The word of God said to honor your father and your mother. And it's as if they were just wiping that away with their scholarly pronouncement, Corban. Turn over to Matthew chapter 22. Another group of religious leaders that Jesus faced from time to time was the Sadducees. These individuals would also be considered the religious scholars of the day. And in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, we learn there that they did not believe in the resurrection. They said that there was no resurrection. And they were the religious scholars of the day. Well, of course, there is a resurrection. There is an afterlife. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 29, you do err not knowing the Scriptures. And then he quotes from Exodus chapter 3 when God met Moses in the burning bush. And God said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 32. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You see, when we die, we live on, and there will be a resurrection. And notice in verse 31, or 32 rather, that Jesus quotes Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, and the whole argument, look at verse 32, it hinges on the tense of the verb, I am, I am right now. Well, when God said that in Exodus 3 and verse 6, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead. They were dead, and they had been dead for many years. But he said, I am right now their God, which implies that they're still living. In order for him to be their God, they have to still be living. Well, they were living on in the afterlife, and they would be raised. And so it is an argument that Jesus makes from a verse, Exodus 3 and verse 6, and then even one word in a verse, and then the tense of that one word. But notice he said in verse 29, you do err not knowing the scriptures. These were scholars who said there was no resurrection, and people believed them, and they had a following, but they were wrong. And the answer to them was to go back to the scripture. And he pointed out what the scripture said. And so, we find that even in Jesus' day, there were those who were scholarly, and they gave their pronouncements about things, but they were wrong. And not only did they have their following among their own people, but even those in the crowds were intimidated by them. Turn with me to John chapter 7. There's an occasion here where we learn something about the mentality of the multitudes. And it's similar today in religious circles where people hold up the scholars in high esteem. And what do the scholars say? And do any of the scholars believe such and such? We have it going on today. But in John chapter 7 and verse 45, the officers therefore came to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why did you not bring him? Speaking of Jesus. The officers answered, never man so spake. The Pharisees therefore answered, are you also led astray? Hath any of the rulers believed on him, or of the Pharisees? Look at that in your Bible. Why should we follow Jesus? Have any of the Pharisees believed on him? You see, they don't like him. They don't believe on him. And so we don't need to either. And so scholars and religious leaders are held up above truth. And so we find then the same case even today. Have any of the Pharisees believed on him? That's ridiculous, you say. The smart ones, the elite, the religiously informed, the higher echelons of the religious people, we don't believe in Jesus, so neither should you. I want us to talk this morning about what saith the scriptures, or what saith the scholars. What we're finding today is that many, and it's true among the younger folks especially, and I want our younger people to pay attention. I think you're going to have more of a problem with this maybe than those who are older, but it can be among older as well, where we turn and see what the scholars are saying rather than what the scripture is saying. Today it's becoming more popular among some brethren to appeal to religious authorities and scholars. And when you try to have a Bible discussion with someone, because of the very prolific nature of the internet and the ease by which we can get books and scholarly journals and online articles, when you have a Bible discussion with someone, with a preacher or with somebody else, they will often say, well, such and such or so and so has written on such and such topic, and let's go see what he says about it, rather than turning to the scripture. More and more, and including brethren, are becoming dependent upon what men say about the scriptures rather than the scriptures themselves. And I've been in recent discussions with individuals when you just simply point out the scripture and you read the wording in the scripture, they'll say something like, yeah, I know it says that, but this scholar over here says this about it. And we're seeing more and more of that. I'm reminded of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, of the making of many books there is no end. And some of that is becoming our demise today, I believe. There's just so much out there by religious individuals that people are turning to that rather than the scriptures themselves. Commentaries, online articles, scholarly journals. And let me say, by way of a condition or a caveat here that I'm not opposed per se to those types of things, but that is becoming something that many are dependent upon rather than what the Scriptures say. There may be a limited good use of some of those types of things, but what we're seeing today is almost an indiscriminate use, just using them without any care or concern or watchful eye, and just what do the scholars say? And we can go to the religious bookstores and get all kinds of books. There's all kinds of online access to tons of religious material by scholars. And it's hard to have a discussion with people anymore without turning to that rather than just what do the Scriptures say. Sometimes it's important just simply to come back to what was originally said in the Word of God. Turn with me to the book of John. I had a gospel meeting earlier this year and in the Bible class. Turn with me to John chapter 21. I took a similar approach in wanting to have a Bible class on Sunday morning of this gospel meeting that focused on the Bible and getting back to the Bible. And I took my text as John 21. Do you remember when Peter and John and Jesus were talking here at the end of the chapter? And Jesus has been talking with Peter. Do you love me? And John is there, and Peter wants to know about John. Look at John 21, verse 21. John 21, 21. Peter therefore, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? Follow thou me. This saying therefore went forth among the brethren, that disciple John should not die. Yet Jesus did not say unto him that he should not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is it to thee? Jesus said one thing, but not another. And it got spread around as to what people thought Jesus said, but that's not what he said. And look at how John corrected it. He just simply quoted Jesus. Look at the last part of verse 23. He just simply quoted what Jesus said. That's how he corrected that. We need to come back and look at what the Scripture says. What did Jesus actually say? What did Paul actually say? What did Peter actually say? And just come back and quote that. But it had gotten spread around that Jesus said something else, but that's not what Jesus said. And so we just simply need to come back to what was originally said. And we do that by coming back to the Scripture. Some brethren are now accepting what scholars say, and they're rejecting what good, sound brethren say. I've had a recent discussion with a preacher that I've known for many years who is saying that we're going to come back and live on a restored earth. And he and I have been discussing 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter is very clear that the earth and the works therein are going to be burned up. This earth that we know is going to be gone. But my preacher friend twists that and distorts that, and he's quoting from scholars. This scholar says this, and that scholar says that, and it's difficult to have a Bible discussion with him. What the Scriptures say, he wants to quote what the scholars are saying. And he has a journal article for this and a journal article for that. And for this point, he has a scholar. And for that point, he has another scholar. But what does Peter say? What's the plain reading of the text in 2 Peter chapter 3? So when good and sound brethren trying to reason with individuals, it's simply, what do the scholars say? And because brethren don't have PhDs and they've not been schooled in the seminaries and so forth, often good, sound brethren are not taken seriously. This is showing up among brethren. Brethren that have degrees, brethren that may be teaching at colleges or universities, they are prone to quote what the scholars say rather than what the Scripture says. It's showing up in social media, as I will point out in just a minute. There are many scholarly books and articles that are being recommended by brethren. You know, a long time ago, preachers used to call this drinking from denominational wells. Drinking from denominational wells. But today, it's considered just normal that you would quote or refer to denominational writers. What saith the Scriptures? Not what saith the scholars. We need to be doing daily Bible reading, learning what's in the Word of God so that we don't become biblically illiterate. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Not knowledge about math and science and history, but knowledge about the Word of God. We need to be reading daily. We need to be reading with our families and reading with our children. We need to know our Bibles backwards and forwards. We need to know what saith the Scriptures. Because scholars come and go, and their ideas come and go, but the Word of God abides forever. We need to be building our life on that. But what was called drinking from denominational wells is now being praised as a good thing. We need to know what the scholars say and so forth. I want to give an illustration of what's going on presently with regard to this, and I want to give an illustration from Facebook. But before I do that, let me say at the very beginning that I believe that brethren are using social media in a very good way, and some brethren are using Facebook in a very good way. So let me say at the very beginning that I'm not opposed to Facebook. I'm going to give an illustration or an example from Facebook, but I'm not opposed to it. And some brethren are using it in a very good way. My wife was telling me that she posted the Southside Gospel Meeting flyer on her Facebook page to try to invite people, and that's good. And brethren are using Facebook to invite others to gospel meetings. Churches have Facebook pages that are being used in a good way. And there is some good Bible study being done on Facebook. So let me be very clear that I'm not opposed to Facebook. But what is showing up on Facebook and other types of social media is this approach to just simply quoting the scholars and looking at what the scholars are saying. And when you try to enter in with the discussion of what the Scriptures say, then you're just dismissed and thrown off to the side, and we want to look at what the scholars say. And so the younger among us, or maybe older, who are aware of these types of things, you're readily on Facebook, you do that a lot, and you maybe are among religious discussions in Facebook. You will see this, and you might identify with what I'm about to say. But because especially the next generation coming up, this is a particular challenge, I wanted to use this as an example. This is my term. I call it Facebook theology. What I mean by that is that people are using Facebook to get their Bible, to get their understanding of God, and it's in their Facebook realm. But it has some problems with it. First of all, it's very common that you quote the scholars in your Facebook religious discussion. N.T. Wright is a popular one. He is all over the Brotherhood. And if you don't know him, that's fine. You're not missing out on anything. Don't feel like you got to go look him up and get him, because that's the problem. Too many brethren are using him already. He is an Anglican bishop in the Church of England. He's an Anglican bishop in the Church of England, a prolific writer, multitude of books, and brethren are quoting him on this and brethren are quoting him on that. And he has a book out that he has written just in the past few years called Surprised by Hope, Rethinking Heaven. And any time I see a book that has the word rethinking on it, that should be a warning flag. One of our brothers a few years back wrote a book, Rethinking Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, and it contained error. So we put that word rethinking in there to capture people's attention. John Walton is also a scholar that is being quoted a lot with regard to Genesis 1 and 2. He has a book called The Lost World of Genesis 1, where he says that Adam and Eve was not the first man and woman. The days of creation are not six 24-hour days and so forth. The serpent was not a real serpent. And John Walton is being read a lot and quoted. Albert Moeller, who was at one time the head of the Southern Baptist Convention, James Dunn, and many others. What you'll find is that individuals will start in on a Facebook discussion about some religious matter, and then here come the scholars, and here come, you know, the books and the quotations from them. Little to no Bible study. Little to no Bible study. When I saw a little bit of this about a year ago, where some individuals were saying that we're going to come back and live on a restored earth, there were individuals who posted very quickly, within just 1 minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes. There was no response with Scripture, no allusion to Scripture, no quotation of Scripture. It's just I think and I feel and I've heard. And one person wrote back and said, well, I was discussing this with my 8-year-old son the other day, and we think that you have a good idea about this. He was saying that we're going to come back and live on a restored earth. And she's a preacher's wife up in Ohio. We're getting away from sound Bible study. No context of what the Scripture says. No word studies. No examining the Scriptures. It's just, what do the scholars say? And what does N.T. Wright say about this? Many will conclude quickly without any settled reasoning from Scripture. Years ago, as in like 50 years ago, when brethren were discussing the institutional issues, the orphan home, the college, the sponsoring church, the fellowship hall, brethren would go to debates, brethren would study, brethren preachers would get together and look at what the Scriptures say. It would take weeks or months or maybe even years before a brother made a decision. Now it's done in 1 or 2 minutes. So someone will post on Facebook at 9:45 that we're coming back to live on a restored earth, and at 9:46 somebody else posts and says, well, that's an interesting idea. And at 9:48 somebody weighs in and says, well, let me consider that. And at 9:52 someone says, well, you know, I think that that's what's going to happen. Really? 4 minutes? 4 or 5 minutes? And we've got our mind made up on a major Bible doctrine? Brethren, we're in a fast world, aren't we? Social media has cranked everything up so quickly, and I like the brevity of some things that we have. Sometimes we want to get that call very quickly, or that text, or that email. Sometimes I need something quickly in the work that I'm doing. But I don't believe that our life's beliefs and doctrines and settled beliefs and what we're going to teach our family and what we're going to hang our eternity in the balance on, I don't think that that should be done in 1, 2, or 3 minutes. That needs to be settled Bible study. But many are not taking the time to look at context or word studies, or let's look at some other scriptures. It's just boom, boom, boom. And in 1, 2, 3 minutes, we've got our mind made up, and then we move on to the next topic. And it really is sad. And then some are bringing that into the pulpits and the Bible class lecterns and so forth, and it's going to be shared with others. We need to slow down and examine the Scriptures and take some time to look at something very carefully before we make up our mind and say, well, this is what the Bible teaches, or this is what I'm going to now start believing. Some will dismiss what sound brethren say as, well, that's just traditional. To say that we're going to heaven and we're not going to come back and live on the earth, well, that's just the traditional Church of Christ view. And when a brother tries to bring up Scripture and study Scripture, you're just dismissed as, well, that's the old traditional position. But scholars are now saying something else. And we need to consider some new things that are being said, you see. Very common. You'll hear that kind of lingo. Some claim that your OP, that's your original post. My OP was misunderstood. So here's someone who says something that's outlandish. It's not according to Scripture. And then somebody comes back and tries to respond with the Bible or with the Scripture. And then he comes back and says, well, my OP was misunderstood. No, we understood it very carefully. You were teaching error, and we're trying to answer that with Scripture. It was understood very carefully. No misunderstanding. They just don't want to be exposed. And so this is a statement that you'll see, or a phrase that you'll hear. Many will toss out religious ideas. We're not going to go to heaven. We're going to come back and live on a restored earth. Adam and Eve were not the first man and woman. The devil was not a real serpent. They toss it out at 9:45, and then by 10:12, we've moved on to something else. And the original study, if you want to call it that, was not resolved. Truth was not determined. There's no finality. There's no what saith the Scripture. It's just toss out an idea, and a few minutes later, toss out another one. And then the next day, go on to something else. And what we're finding is that that is going to breed what we call pluralism. Pluralism is just a multitude of ideas that are thrown out there, and you don't have to settle on one. We can't say that there's just one position on such and such. We can't say that this is the truth on such and such. It's more of just what they call the process of exploring all of this. That's what God wants, not any kind of finality. No, God wants finality. This is what the Word of God says. Not just tossing out general ideas. But we're seeing this in this kind of environment. Some claim that you can't discuss anything anymore without being criticized. What they mean by that is they want to throw out an erroneous view, and when a sound brother wants to come back and answer that with Scripture, then the next post is, well, you can't discuss anything anymore. No, you just got answered with the Bible, and you got exposed with the Bible, and this is your way out. So, brethren, we need to be mindful that these kinds of things are going on. They're going on in our homes as we sit behind our keyboards and do this kind of thing. So, what do we need to be mindful of? What saith the Scripture, or what saith the scholars? Let's open up our Bibles now, and I want to remind ourselves of a few things with regard to scholars. First of all, scholars are not divine. They are human. That should go without saying, but we need to be reminded of that. They may be weighty, but they're not inspired like the apostles. I'm going to go with Paul, thank you, not N.T. Wright. I'm going to go with Peter, thank you, not John Walton. They may be skilled, but they do not know everything. They may be learned, but they are not infallible. What is infallible? 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired. Scripture is inspired. It's God-breathed. It's infallible. It does not make any error. It's inerrant. No error. Infallible. Uncapable of making mistakes. The Scripture, not the scholars. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Scripture does not come from man. It comes when men were moved by the Holy Spirit. Scripture is Holy Spirit-inspired. Scholars might be skilled and educated, but they are not the inspired apostles who give us inspired Scripture. And we need to remember that. Scripture is inspired, not the scholars. Scholars make mistakes all the time. They just offer their human wisdom, what they think, what they feel. They know some things about the Bible. As we're going to see in a minute, they twist much of it. But you will never have to worry about reading your Scripture and being given some error or something that's false. It is infallible. It is God-breathed. There's a second thing that we need to be reminded with regard to scholars, and that is that they are very prejudiced. Based upon their schooling and their religious background, they are going to interpret Scripture based upon their previous prejudices. And I've given four of them up on the overhead that are popular. You're going to see one or more of these somewhere in a commentary, a scholarly journal or writing. First of all, denominationalism. Many scholars are coming from the background that all churches make up the Church of Christ. All Protestant denominations, or even maybe Catholicism, make up the Church of Christ. And so when they make comments about verses, they're prejudiced. That's how they're interpreting those verses, where all bodies can be going to heaven. A second very popular one is Calvinism, and we've had this since the 1500s. Many scholars are prejudiced with Calvinism. We're born in sin, and God has chosen some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. And once you're saved, you're always saved, and that type of thing. Born with total inherited depravity. Many scholars are coming to the text preconceived with Calvinism. Number three, premillennialism. Many of them are soaked in premillennialism. And so when they interpret 2 Peter 3 about the earth being burned up, but they want Jesus coming back living on the earth, well, they've got a twist, 2 Peter 3. Many of them are looking at it from the standpoint of Jesus is going to come back and reign on the earth with His followers. So all the earth passages get reinterpreted. All the heaven passages get reinterpreted through that lens. And then last of all, liberalism. This is where we remove things from the Bible that are obvious and plain. Genesis is an obvious, plain, historical document. But we're seeing now that, well, it's not really meant to be an historical document. It's more along the lines of ancient Near Eastern poetry where things were presented in a poetic way. And so Adam and Eve are not literally the first historical man and woman. The devil was not literally a serpent. That was just a poetic device to talk about evil. But it wasn't a real snake. He wasn't a real snake. That's liberalism. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. The scriptures get twisted. And that's what's happening here. And notice in 2 Peter, the two reasons why. Sometimes we focus on the part of the verse that says the scriptures are getting twisted. But notice why. The ignorant and unsteadfast twist as they also do other scriptures. Scriptures are being twisted because people are coming to the scripture with prejudiced and preconceived ideas. And they're twisting the word of God. But notice ignorant and unsteadfast. These men and women, these scholars, are unsteadfast. They're not steadfast to come to the truth. They're not steadfast in the truth. And when brethren listen to scholars and then they start twisting scripture, they are unsteadfast in the truth. There's a third thing that we need to be reminded of with regard to scholars, and that is that they disagree with themselves. If you're going to quote a scholar, let me ask you this. Are you quoting what he wrote in 1980, or are you quoting what he wrote in 2015? Because you know what? He changed his views. Scholars change views. Even within themselves. And they certainly change views with regard to other scholars. For every 10 scholars you line up on this position, I can line up another 10 scholars on an exact opposite position. Which scholar are you going to choose? Turn with me to John 10 and verse 35. The Scripture never contradicts itself. Jesus said, "The Scripture cannot be broken." John 10, 35. You'll never find where a scripture contradicts another scripture. You'll never find where the Word of God says one thing in one place and then something completely different in another place. Scripture cannot be broken. And he's talking there about how that it must be fulfilled, it must say what it means, and it cannot be changed and that type of thing. Scripture does not contradict Scripture. Scholars do all the time. But Scripture never does. So when we stay with Scripture, we will have the truth no matter where we turn in the Word of God. And then last of all, and maybe we should have started with this point, I see this as extremely obvious, but I guess it's being forgotten among some. Scholars are not even needed. When you open your Bible, do you know that when you open your Bible, you don't need a scholar to interpret that for you? That was the Catholic Church's position during what was called the Dark Ages. That's why they chained the Bibles to the pulpits. You were not allowed to take it home and read it. We're going to interpret it for you. The Catholic priest and the Catholic Church is going to interpret the Bible for you. Do you know, turn to Acts 17:11. You can open up your Bible and you can search the Scriptures and you can understand what the will of God is. It wasn't even written for scholars to read first and then tell you what to believe. You read it yourself. God revealed it in a way that the common man can hear and understand. Ephesians 5:16, be not ignorant, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And Ephesians 3:4, Paul said, when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery. We can know when we read the Word of God. It wasn't even revealed for the higher echelon, religious, high-browed, ivory tower individuals. It was revealed for you and me, and anyone can read the Bible. We've just gotten off track thinking that it's got to go through the scholars first. No, it's for the common layman. And when Paul came to Berea, they searched the Scriptures, Acts 17:11. They didn't get the scholars to tell them. They searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. The implication is we can all understand the Word of God. So what should we do as we come to the close? Number one, always when religious discussions come up, ask, what saith the Scriptures? Paul did that in Romans 4 and verse 3, Galatians 4 and verse 30, and many other places. Number two, we need to test all things with Scripture. Paul said, prove all things, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Test the spirits or the teachers, 1 John 4:1. Do it with the Scripture. We're not going to be intimidated by what the scholars say. When somebody quotes a scholar, remind them that it's just a man and get right back to the Scripture. And just because some highbrow N.T. Wright says something about coming back to the earth, that doesn't mean it's so. This Peter says it's going to be gone and we're going to heaven. We're not coming back to earth. Here's a real problem. It was a problem at Corinth when individuals tried to elevate Peter and Paul and Apollos and they were following them. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 4:6, do not go beyond, the King James says, do not think of men above what is written. That's the problem. Well, N.T. Wright, well, John Walton says, and he teaches at such and such seminary, and he's written books on this, we are elevating men above Scripture. And we need to stop it. And we need to humbly come back to just simply what the Word of God says. You know, what should we do? We need to speak as God speaks. Speak as God's Scripture speaks. 1 Peter 4:1, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. We need to dig into Scripture. I know of some cases where I'm seeing on some websites where some preachers have this book list where I spent all last week reading such and such scholar and I just finished what this scholar said, this 350 or 400 page book on what this scholar said. Are we reading our Bibles? We need to be digging into Scripture. Search the Scriptures, John 5:39. Examine them daily. That's what was done in the New Testament. That's what we need to do. And if we're going to speak or write, and if it's Facebook or not, it could be a sermon, a bulletin article, an email, a text, a Facebook. It could be any sort of medium or communication. I'm not downing Facebook. Any sort of communication, we need to appeal to Scripture. Jesus did that when he studied with the two on the road to Emmaus. And what did they say? Did not our hearts burn within us while he what? While he what? While he spoke of the Scriptures and while he opened our mind to the Scriptures, our hearts burned within us. And if we have a true love for the Word of God, we will use it in our teaching, our learning, our preaching, when we try to persuade others. Paul reasoned in the synagogue from the Scriptures, not what the scholars say. We need to compare Scripture with Scripture. Turn with me to John 19 real quick. I'll close with this point. Somebody says, well, what happens when you get to a difficult Bible passage? And sometimes in our study, we get to a passage that is challenging. What can we do? If we don't need to be going to the scholars, what can we do? Well, number one, I always encourage brethren to read the context. Read above and read below. That'll help us to understand. The second thing is, do you know what the best commentary on the Bible is? What's the absolute best commentary on the Bible? The Bible itself. So compare Scripture with Scripture, and that will often help us to work on that troubling passage. And so with regard to Jesus hanging on the cross, we find verse 36, these things came to pass that the Scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another Scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Scripture compared with Scripture. And so, it's not what the scholars say, brethren. It's what saith the Scriptures. And I want to encourage all of us. Let's have our Bible studies. Let's have our online Bible studies. Sometimes, especially among the younger folks, that is one of the best ways to share your faith. Use social media, but understand it's the Word of God that we're going to appeal to, not what the scholars are saying out there. Thank you for your time and attention this morning.